four upcoming events, shall we? Today, unless you forgot, is our monthly food and fellowship fair. We bumped it from last week being Easter to this week, and there's plenty of food, so even if you forgot, hope you can stay and enjoy a good time of fellowship following. And then on Wednesday, we will continue in our studying the life and teachings of Peter, 6 o'clock, and come join us. Thursday is National Day of Prayer, and you all should have had a little brochure in your bulletin as well. Starting about 11:30, they'll have a worship band down there, music going, people gathering. Noon will be the official beginning, and it's always a rich time of prayer together with other believers from around the community, and it's across the nation as well. And then next Sunday, Pastor John will continue in the Passionate Prayer two-week series. Today is pre-passion. Next week is post. Where's what? The National Day of Prayer? Sorry, thank you. Farman Park, right downtown, central, downtown town square, where the fountain is. The park, downtown. There's only one. Farmer's Market, yes. Okay. That's Farman Park. All right, any other clarifications needed? Okay, front of your bulletin.
I don't think we're not done.
Whoops, sorry. My bad. What is this? What do you want to say about that? Because it says, tell Kathy if you're interested. Two weeks. Well, hey, Mike, how about you and I crash it, shall we? Let's go see what happens. Let's go see what happens.
So, anyhow, please let me know if you're interested, and I hope that several will go. So
the title of it is going beyond, Mike, you and I could go and say we identify. Okay, maybe not. Maybe not. All right. Was that it? Huh? Okay. Is there more, Sue? Oh, of course. Mother's Day coming up in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today, Mother's Day. We'll have something special for that as well. Okay, here we are, front of your bulletin. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Passionate prayer, something that Jesus showed us and teaches us about, we're going to share together today. So let's begin. Aren't those kids a blessing? Well, at least Jesus said they were. Shall we be more like them?
Yes.
All righty. And bless Sister Alma and Sophia as they work with our children this morning. And readers may move at this time to their respective places. Jim has agreed to be with us for the first time. Thank you, Jim. Just make sure you get your number straight.
Okay, I have no idea.
You have no idea. You're seven. What number are you, Jim?
Eight.
You're eight? Harlan? You guys are going to... Okay, that'll work. Oh, well, anyway, I don't know. I'll let them work it out. When you get four old guys together, it's going
to
be interesting. Okay, that works for us. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. All righty. Well, today we begin a two-week series, kind of a bridge between the passion that we've been through, and in 2 weeks on Mother's Day, I'm going to begin a series on fulfilling family. Prepare yourselves because I'm going to be sharing some personal stuff through the years on each family member between Mother's Day and Father's Day. I think you'll enjoy it, appreciate it, but... Just a little forewarning. But for now, We have this focus on prayer, National Day of Prayer coming up Thursday, and I want us to kind of embrace that and also be reminded. It never hurts to be reminded of the privilege we have for prayer and what God offers to us, and learn new things about it. The older I get, the more I learn about it, and I'm thankful for it. Do I have a little bit of a ring or something? Am I okay?
You're fine.
Okay. This must be myself. It's probably in my own head. I've had the privilege, of course, as you all know, of growing up in a Christian family, a mom and dad who believed strongly and displayed deep belief in prayer. And when I was a wee kid, I don't even remember how old I was now, around 8 or so, I think, we went to a convention in Kalispell, Harlan. And I got the mumps, and we were staying at some people's home there in Kalispell, and I had to stay. They were going to the convention at the church. Dad came back, and I said, "Please pray for me." And he laid his hands on me, boom, just like that, instantly, miraculously healed. Got up, went, and so I remember that from a young age, and can go on and on about answers to prayer through the years. But you may not know it, but I'm passionate about prayer. Prayer to me is the most essential thing there is in the Christian life. What is prayer to you? What would you say about prayer, Colleen?
Yes, when I go to my room to go to bed at night, I close my eyes and I pray for the people that have passed away in my family.
Okay, thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. So it's you have a concern for others, your loved ones. That's part of prayer.
Talking to God
and with God, maybe, as well as to Him. And yes, Frida?
Thanking Him.
Yes, thanksgiving, good. That's included as well.
Listening.
Hopefully we're listening as well. It's a two-way conversation. A lot of times we just go to Him and we babble about our own needs, and we're not really conscious of listening to what He may have to say with us. In my life, it's an ongoing conversation. It's, as Paul said, pray continually without ceasing. And it becomes just a way of life to have that conversation with God. And a lot of times when I'm talking to you, I'm also talking to Him. I hope you don't get offended by that. Actually, you should be complimented and appreciate the fact. And so it's something that we grow in. It's a relationship that is intimate and ongoing. I discovered something new this week in preparing for the message, and that is that prayer has a lot to do with servanthood. A lot to do with servanthood. So we're going to look at that this morning and see how that is true, not only in the Old Testament, but especially in Jesus' life as well. And so we're going to look at two different aspects of servanthood in prayer, and how that is a part of being passionate about prayer. As I said, it's the most essential thing that there is in our relationship with God. And the more we grow in that and it expands in our experience of Him, we will see also how it affects our relationships with others. So we want to begin by considering, first of all, servant-seeking supplication. Servant-seeking supplication. We're going to see some examples of this in the Old Testament. Solomon is our first one, and in 1 Kings chapter 8, we hear him asking God about the temple.
"Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be opened toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive."
Okay, Solomon, who was king, referred to himself as your servant. Repeatedly, he refers to himself as your servant, and he prays to the Lord a blessing on that, on the temple, and of course in his own life. Remember that when God said, "Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you," Solomon didn't ask for great wealth and riches and all of that. He said, "Give me a discerning heart, give me wisdom to govern your people well and rightly." And of course, God was pleased with that, impressed, and gave him much more beyond what he asked for. But Solomon had the proper perspective in his relationship with the Lord and the responsibilities that God had given him for that place, the temple that was built in his name, and also the people that he was governing. So it says to me, we need to be careful and understand who we are in relationship to God and to each other, that we would have the same kind of perspective as Solomon, that we would be Solomon-like in our wisdom, in our relationship with God and others, so that we would have that understanding that we are the Lord's servant, we are also the servant of others in his place. We're going to, of course, see that Jesus becomes the ultimate example of this perspective. But we go on, and God's response to Solomon is seen in 2 Chronicles, that familiar passage that we already sang about this morning.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations.
Yeah. So this is God's response to Solomon's prayer, and he gives this promise that has become a key text, of course, in the National Day of Prayer, but something we need to remind ourselves quite often, that God does promise that if we will pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, pray to him, he will hear us, he will answer, he will heal our land. He gives us this promise, so we need to take advantage of it more and more, especially as we see what's happening in our country around us. But he goes on to say then through Isaiah that he will bring them joy in his house of prayer, that that place would become a house of prayer. And he says, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Okay? So it's not only for us, but we see that that includes the whole world. And when we come into the Lord's house, we should be mindful of this, that we are praying to a God who is the God of all nations, and he wants us to pray for all nations. Another memory I have of my childhood is that up here where it says, he is Lord of all, in the church in Eureka, I don't know if you ever would remember this, Harlan, or not, but it said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And that was a great emphasis in Mom and Dad's ministry in Eureka and in the church there, Wednesday night prayer meetings all the time. And I remember sleeping through a lot of those prayer meetings. Sorry, you know, I was a kid. But anyway, should I take a moment to... No, forget. No, now that I've done it, you're going to wonder. Okay. So I woke up one time in church. It was dark. Everyone had left, even Mom and Dad. I was like Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. They left me behind. Well, it was common for us to just walk home after church and, you know, Mom and Dad. So they probably each figured I was home, but they didn't notice me laying on the pew there snoring. And so anyway, that's just a memory. Sorry about that. Probably more of that coming up in the fulfilling family. Anyway, Job also is an example of being a servant not only to the Lord but to his friends. We see this in Job 22 and following.
You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has.
As my servant Job has. So God first was speaking to Job, to his friends, that you'll pray to me and you'll hear me, and I will fulfill your vows. So fulfilling prayer is a part of what we're concerned about here. But then he speaks to his friends and he says, my servant Job will pray for you and I will listen to him. I'm not going to listen to your folly, but I will listen to him and he's going to pray for you. And so there's that benefit. And we may not be the wisest person on the planet. We may not be Solomon. We may not be Job. But if our heart is right and we offer ourselves to the Lord as his servant, whatever that role may entail, he also makes us a servant to others, and our prayers can make a difference on their behalf. The psalmist also is referred to as a servant in many places. We see supplications from him beginning in Psalm 4.
Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from my trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.
Want to sing it again? You are my hiding. Not quite as nice as those girls, but that's okay. We can sing that song. Songs of deliverance come to us as we pour out our supplications to the Lord, and He does become our hiding place, protects us and surrounds us with His love. Did you know that God has good plans for you also that are fulfilled in seeking Him? We're reminded of this in Jeremiah 29.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Seeking with all of our hearts. Yeah, I think there are times when the Lord kind of makes us wait upon Him to see if we're going to truly seek Him with all of our hearts, or if we just want to do kind of the quick run and jab sort of thing and trust that He will give us what we need in that moment, and then just we'll go on our own, come back, like that. There is a process of growing in our relationship in the Lord and the prayers that we have where He wants all of our hearts. And if He doesn't have all of our hearts yet, He's going to continue to work on us so that, because He loves us. He wants that intimate relationship. He wants it all. And we can't have all of Him until we are also having that same desire as He does for us. So this is servant seeking supplications. Just a few examples of those in the Old Testament that we know had that special relationship with the Lord, and we can be encouraged to be this like-minded. But of course, as I said, the ultimate example of this, the ultimate teaching of this kind of servanthood comes from Jesus, and we see in this in what we might call servant-savior supplication. Servant-savior supplication. That's who Jesus is. And when His disciples asked Him, how should they pray? You know, but we're going to be reminded of it in Matthew chapter 6.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
God is not impressed if we're out there in public and trying to impress others with how professionally we can pray and all of that. In fact, He's depressed by that probably. But rather, He wants that intimate, close communion with us that really is sincere and genuine. And so we have to be careful about presenting ourselves as someone who's really the best prayer around, and know that in humility and truly pouring our hearts out to the Lord in that intimate time with Him is what He truly desires. And then Jesus told them, gave us kind of a pattern of prayer. And if you're interested in alliteration like I am, you would break down the Lord's Prayer into five P's so you can remember it easily. Well, we all have memorized it anyway, but you begin with praise. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a good pattern. Just begin by thanking God, praising him for all that he is, all that he does, and taking time to just express that appreciation. I don't think he's real impressed when we just come running in and it's all about us, but to acknowledge who he is and his love and his goodness. So it's praise. And then we follow that with, you get to learn some Greek, parousia. Do you know what parousia means? It means coming. And so some people refer to the second parousia when Jesus will come again. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm sorry. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Parousia. So we're praying for his kingdom to come and be a part in our lives. Petition. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Oops, slipped into the fourth one. Petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, that can encompass a lot of things in our lives. Probably if we're honest, most of us say we spend most time on petition. We're concerned about this or that, either ourselves or for someone else. That's okay. God wants to hear our petitions. He already knows what we're going to be presenting to him, but he wants us to express it to him. So you got praise, parousia, petition. The next is pardon. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we need to be mindful. And as Jesus would go on to say, that we cut off God's grace, his forgiveness, if we're not willing or able to forgive others as he has forgiven us. And the last one then is power. And that includes, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So we have the Lord's power available to us to help us overcome our temptations, our sin, our struggles, and that kingdom will come in power as we enable him, allow him to do his work in our lives. So I hope those five are helpful for you. But anyway, go down through that pattern the Lord gave to us. Apply it to everything in your life, and God will bless you richly because of it. Jesus also demonstrated and taught persistence and perseverance in prayer. Some of that is from the bulletin this morning, but then it goes also into the parable that he taught about this. Mike's got that.
But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
What a striking, penetrating question for us that Jesus ended that with. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, or will everyone have given up? Jesus often withdrew. Yeah, I've thought about that. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh. But he truly did give up his Godhead and became a man in every way like us. He couldn't have come to understand and identify with us in our struggles if he hadn't. And so in order to overcome the temptations he went through and to be who he was for people, he really needed prayer. I mean, imagine being in Jesus' place without that connection to the Father and through the Spirit. We couldn't make it. We think we've got struggles. We think we've got hard things to deal with. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a minute. And why he often withdrew to pray. Why he spent all night in prayer at times. And he taught to never give up in prayer. So it was that important and necessary for Jesus. Well, it is for us as well. We're just not going to be able to overcome a lot of things. We're not going to be able to be used by him as the servant that he was for other people and their needs. I want to be that kind of person. It's part of my calling to be able to be a person of strength and the source of connection with the Lord in other people's lives. But you can't do that unless you're really deep in prayer. When we were in college together, I had the privilege to be the the spiritual director, spiritual life director on campus. I was almost like the Pope among the students. A lot of them bowed down to me and said, "Ooh, sorry," just to make a little fun of that. But I did have a lot of opportunity for spiritual things and being kind of like a pastor in a way. We had two prayer rooms on campus that we oversaw and had to kind of keep place and make sure some couples didn't go in there and do other things besides pray. You know, that sort of thing. But anyway, it was just one of the things. But it was, in my mind, it was the most important part of the whole work that I had privilege there, because I spent a lot of time myself in those, because I felt overwhelmed sometimes by the things, the responsibilities and all that, and being in that position was a great privilege. But I learned the key to prayer, being able to just make it sometimes, let alone be able to be that source of strength for others. And so in each of our lives, what I'm just trying to reiterate and stress, and you already know it, but we need to encourage one another. Prayer, 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 prayer. And it's not just going in your closet for times Jesus withdrew, but we know that he was in constant communication with the Father, and the Spirit was surrounding him as he ministered to other people. And then we have part of Jesus' last prayer for his disciples before the cross, recorded in John chapter 17.
All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the earth no longer, but they are still in the earth, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Yeah. Wanted to include part of that last prayer of Jesus. It's a long prayer. All of John 17 is his last prayer for his disciples and for those of us who would believe down the road. We're included in that prayer. But it's interesting to me, and it's key to understand that he prayed for unity, for oneness, so that the world would believe. A lot of people don't understand the essential nature of the unity of the church. There isn't anything that has hurt the witness of Christ more than disunity among God's people. And that's what the church of God is all about. That's why the Reformation movement began, because God moved on people's hearts and said the last Reformation is going to be the unity of the church. And when people see the church coming together, they will believe. And I think we have a good example of it here in Sandpoint. Sandpoint is unique in a lot of ways in the unity of the churches. Now, we still have different churches. We worship in different ways. That's fine. That's okay. That's not something God is opposed to. It's when we come together and we work across those denominational lines and become the true church of God, right, Harlan? That the world will believe. People, we hear it a lot. People saying, as they come to Helping Hands or something else that the churches are doing together. Man, it's really neat to see the churches working together. And that gets them excited, and it helps them to believe that God is who He is and that what we profess is really true. Because we love each other despite tiny, insignificant, secondary differences. And so that's a stress of the Church of God Reformation movement, that we really take a lot of joy and thanksgiving in to see that working together. And the pastor's prayer group every Tuesday, shared this before, every Tuesday we have a pastor's prayer group that meets, been doing this for years and years, and that's one of the greatest sources of strength and encouragement to me, and how we can work together in that way as well. So this was Jesus' prayer, that this would be the case so that the world would believe. So we need to do as much as we can in fulfilling that prayer. Finally, Jesus' final prayer or surrender before the cross was, of course, in the garden. We see this in Matthew chapter 26.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and they began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners."
Things about Jesus, there's a lot in the Garden of Gethsemane we could highlight, but there's two things in particular that I think are helpful for us to remember. Do you find encouragement in the fact that Jesus himself struggled and had to pray like that? "Father, please take this away from me. Nonetheless, if not, your will be done." Ever found yourself praying that prayer? But identifying with Jesus, taking some encouragement from Jesus that it's okay to pray that kind of prayer? "Dear Lord, if possible, take it. Nonetheless, even if you don't, I'll keep trusting you." We take encouragement from Jesus, I do, that he himself went through that. He prayed that it be taken away from him, knowing that it had to be done. Nonetheless, in his humanness, he struggled with it. He wanted to be free of it. It's okay for us to have those emotions and to ask God to remove some things from our lives. But bottom line, we have to get to the same place as Jesus. Nonetheless, if not, okay. God gives us strength. He gives us grace to deal with what we have to deal with in order to get to the place. Maybe it's not for our own benefit. Maybe it's for the benefit of someone else. It wasn't just for Jesus to be returned to glory that he had to go through that. It was also for the whole world. And so it is with us. I find encouragement in the prayer of Jesus there. But then the thing that really strikes me most, a couple times he's, "Could you not, men, not keep watch with me for how long, Mike?" For 1 hour. We get tired, we get weary, yes, and we get weary of life. And sometimes maybe we just fall asleep, spiritually speaking. We become careless and we get a little lazy, tired sometimes. We're not watchful, we're not alert to the things the enemy's doing, and we pay the consequence, we pay the price for it. And at the end he says, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is now." I believe, you know, every day we're closer to the end. We do not know when the Lord's going to return. We go back to that question he asked earlier. When he returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find us still trusting, still praying, still watchful, still alert for the wiles of the enemy? I want to say yes for myself and for you. We all have to answer the question, will he find that we still are faithful in prayer, passionate about it as he was, knowing that it's the key to everything? He gave us this great gift, this great privilege. A lot of times we don't appreciate it. We don't take advantage of it. Speaking for myself, but I think probably for all of us as well. So we want to be renewed in that today. This is the pre-passion, that part of it. We'll look at the post-passionate part of it next week. But I want us to leave us with this thought. These are critical days that we do need to be watchful, and we want to be like Jesus in it. And in the song we're going to share together about the servant king, there's a reference to the Garden of Tears that Jesus went through that this passage has reminded us of. But the key line is this, the servant king, he calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering in service to him. So we need to answer that question as he asks us, will we follow him? Will we choose to follow him in this example of prayer, of being a servant for God and for others? That's what Jesus' ultimate example is for us today. He calls us now to follow him. So as we sing the song, Servant King, we're not only worshiping him and thanking him for who he was, but also saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you to the end as you did. Let's stand together and sing the Servant King. Love, it is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We thank You, Father, for the servant King, for the servant Savior that Jesus is.